It's an interesting thing to me in 2017 how people want to rally around the love for our country, but they want to do that by hating each other. I love my country, but I hate you. They're living in the country right there with me. And that's not what you have taught us as veterans. And it's certainly not what the Bible teaches us either. And why am I asking this question? Can we love each other? Because it seems to me as Christians that the Lord would have us love each other first and foremost. Why do I say that? Because of Romans chapter 13. If you'll start reading with me in verse 7. This is a verse that we ended on last week, but it ties into verse 8. He says this, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. In verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And you see how those verses are tied together. My Bible has a big heading right in between verse 7 and verse 8. And in my opinion, that shouldn't be there because these two verses go together so much where then he goes into, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, when we lived in Rockport, I drove past the Catholic Church one day, and on their sign on the road, it said, this Sunday is Obligation Sunday. And I scratched my head, and I asked a man that I knew who went there, I said, you know, it said this Sunday is Obligation Sunday. What does that mean for you? And he said, well, that means we need to go to church this Sunday, that we're obligated to go to church this Sunday. And I'm not sure if that's across the board with Catholicism, that they have obligation Sunday, but can we do that as a church? Can I send out a mailer to Buta and Kyle, and this Sunday is obligation Sunday. You got to be here, right? Guys, as much as we would want to do something like that, you are not obligated to go to church on Sunday morning. You're not obligated to give. You're not obligated to do stuff in the Bible. The one thing that the Bible says we are obligated to do is love. That's it. That we are obligated to love. And can you imagine just how God has surrounded us with love, how obvious he has tried to make this for us since the creation of the world. We know that we are here because Jesus has loved us. That's why we're here. We're here because God sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, that by believing in him, we might be saved. We might have eternal life. In fact, the Bible says that that is love, that demonstration of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. It's love for us. In fact, 1 John says that we know what love is because of Jesus. And it's as if God now is showing us Jesus just so we don't be confused about what love is, to know, all right, this is selfishness, Jonathan, that's not love. This is lust, that's not love. Look to Jesus, that is your model and your example of love. And in so many ways, God has surrounded us with love and opportunity to love. I mean, you think about back in the Garden of Eden, how God created marriage and spoke it into existence. That together, hand in hand, side by side, as a helpmate, you walk with one another in love. And you extend that to the family, right? As a mother and daughter, as a father, son, fathers and daughters, the list goes on and on, right? That it's a love relationship that you have extended out here as you walk through this life in love. You even think about friendships of it, how weird it is that we can be born in different towns, born in different years, yet we meet each other. And sometimes there's these things that just click where, man, we love each other, right? And we walk together in this life in love. Now, church, with all of these things that are surrounding us, that are gearing us towards love, as Christians, right, as people who have Jesus in our heart, we should love better than any other person on the face of this earth. because of the love of Christ within us. So if we have a problem with love, that's a real problem. It's a problem for this world if we struggle with love. Now here in Romans chapter 13, Paul has given us three statements, if you will, that are reminders to us to love deeply, love with all of our heart. Look in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." So we have a debt of love. That's the first thing. Now, this is the one thing that I owe you. I don't owe you tacos for the time that you invited me over to your house and you gave me tacos. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. I don't owe you a taco dinner for that. I don't owe you $100 for the time that you knew that I needed money and you gave me $100. I don't owe you that. I don't owe you a car wash, anything like that. The one thing the Bible says we owe each other is love. That's it. I am indebted to you to love you because of Jesus Christ in my heart. Isn't that curious language right there for the Bible to use that you owe somebody love? Listen, we're the church. We can be honest here. Let's just have a little church confession time. How many of you have ever been in debt before? Yes, that's right. Hands. Some of us have two hands up, right? Yes, because we are the brilliant society that knows how to deficit spend, right? Oh, yeah, we're smarter than all who have come before us. We know how to spend in debt and still live the good life, right? Of course we've been in debt. Do you remember what it was like to not be in debt? No, I don't remember that far back, right, for some of us. When Elizabeth and I first got married, we had no debt. Do you remember what it was like when you go from college where you don't have two pennies to rub together, and then we went to suddenly having two full-time jobs and no kids? It was crazy. I remember when my second paycheck came in, I was like, y'all are paying me again already? What? This is amazing. We used credit cards. We paid them off every month. We didn't even have to keep track. You were like, yeah, sure, ice cream, no problem. You know, whatever it was. And we were so young, too. The ice cream really wasn't a problem either. It was amazing as we went through that life. And then we had Ethan. No offense, Ethan. You're in the service, so we love you, brother. You're amazing child, right? We had Ethan, and we moved to Rockport. Now, in Temple, we built a house for $86,000, church. $86,000 in Temple. It's because nobody wants to live in Temple. We built this house for $86,000. We moved to Rockport, and houses cost twice that much that were that same size. So the same house was $150,000, $160,000. We weren't ready for the cost of living. We weren't ready for the cost of moving. We couldn't sell our house in Temple because nobody wants to live there. So we had two mortgages for 4 months, and instantly we had $12,000 of credit card debt. We never had that. What do we do with that? We were paying student loans, we were paying cars. Man, that debt is this monkey, right, that jumps up on your shoulders and it changes every way that you operate. You know that I love tacos. I would go to Taco Bell and I would feel guilty for eating at Taco Bell. I'm spending $3.96 on the number 8 taco meal and I'm feeling guilty about it because I got $12,000 of credit card debt and I'm trying to swipe this thing and I just want a taco and the fire sauce that's so good. Right, and maybe on the side of the fire sauce, it has wisdom words for me. Taco Bell lovers know what I'm talking about, right? Man, it changes the way that you perceive things. I just want to say this, Rabbit. If you are in debt like that, man, we read a book by Dave Ramsey. He's not the one that owns the market on how to get out of debt. There are so many helps out there in this life. In 2.5 years, we paid off all of our credit cards and our car payments by following what wise people have told us before. So there's help for you out there. Don't be burdened completely by your debt. And in the same way, I wanted to use that analogy because in the same way, we ought to love each other. Right? It's this thing that in Jesus Christ jumps up on our backs, and not in a way that weighs us down and makes us all sad, but when I come in contact with you, there should be this thing inside of us in this debt of the love that Jesus has for us, so we love one another. It changes the way that we interact with one another, where there comes a time where I say, well, this is what I want to do, but I want to love you more than being selfish and just meeting my own needs. That's the behavior of a Christian. That's this debt of love. In Christ, his love changes our behavior towards one another. Now, you know, already having gone through Ramsey and all of this stuff, do you know I'm still willing to go into debt today? I'm still willing. I did it a few years ago when we bought our house in Silverado. I'm signing up for debt, right? Yeah, sign me up. I'm purchasing this house and willing to go into debt. I'm willing to go into debt for used cars, not a brand new car. I'm not there yet, but I'm willing to go into debt for a nice used car still. Why? Because I know how to manage my money, and I know how to count the cost and look ahead of me. And I wonder this, church, are you willing to go into debt to love your neighbor? I'm not talking about money anymore. To count the cost and know this is going to cost me something, but because of the love of Christ within me, I'm willing to do this. I want you to look around at the people that are around you. It's okay. It's going to be awkward. Go on and look around at them. Jonathan, it is awkward. I don't know them. They're staring back at me, right? This is called relationships right here, right? Are you willing to go into debt to love that person? That's what this is talking about. Well, I don't really know them that well. When did it say only the people that you know really well? Only the people that are your family. That's not what this is talking about. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Look in verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. So not only do we have a debt of love, we have a law of love. Now, what is he listing there in verse 9? He's listing some of the Ten Commandments. And I know in your mind, just like in my mind, you were thinking of the ones that he didn't list, right? Why did he leave off honor your father and mother? That's a power of one, right? So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 7. And let's look at one of these great listings of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 7, what we find, what you know in the story preceding this, is that God gave Moses these Ten Commandments by sticking his finger out of this cloud and writing on this rock on the side of Mount Sinai. Now, we know that these commandments came in two tablets. And I've always believed that four commandments were on one tablet and six were on another. And I want to explain that right here. The first one in verse 7 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. That means don't have idols that come between you and God. Look in verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Some of you now are starting to sweat, right? The name of Jesus is a name that saves us, not a name we invoke in anger and cursing. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. What are these four verses about? They're about us loving God, aren't they? They're about this relationship that we have with God. Well, Jonathan, Paul didn't quote any of those four verses. That's why he's talking about loving your neighbor. If you look at these next six, you start in verse 16, he says, honor your father and your mother. Well, he didn't quote that one either. But later, Paul does tell us that this, in Ephesians, this is the only commandment that comes with a promise. So beautiful. In verse 17, you shall not murder. 18, you shall not commit adultery. 19, you shall not steal. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means you shouldn't lie to people. Verse 21, you shall not covet. Well, we struggle with those. And that's why I'm saying I think the first four were probably on one tablet, and the second and the last six were on the other, because the last six are all about our relationships with each other, how we love one another, how God has written into the law for us to love each other. Now, it's an amazing thing when Jesus talks about these that he gives us such powerful insight in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 22. If we look in verse 34, the religious leaders are trying to corner Jesus, and it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. He says, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And this is one of the only times Jesus doesn't answer with another question. He just comes straight out and he says this. "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" And can't you see this debate that's been raging on with the Pharisees? And maybe even they brought the Sadducees into it sometime to say, which one is greater? Is it greater to steal? Is that a better commandment? Or is it about coveting? Or is it about adultery? Which one is more important? And Jesus comes out. It wasn't any of those. He didn't list one of the 10. In fact, he listed one that's found right after Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 6 that says exactly what he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, this is it. How could that be it? He said, this is about God, right? And then one of the only times that, I don't know if it is the only time, but a very, very rare time when Jesus offers more information than he's asked, he says, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to this statement. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Another way you could say that is that on those two commandments, everything hangs on the law and the prophets. So imagine this coat hanger, right? And you have loving God and loving each other. Then everything else that's been spoken to us by God hangs on those two things. What a statement. Loving God, loving each other. This is the first four commandments. It's the last six commandments. You know, when you walk into the foyer of our church, you notice on the left wall the vision of our church, a mission statement for our church. It says that we exist to experience real relationships with God, each other, and our community. That is a statement that God used to bring me here to this church, because I believe it with all of my heart in how biblical it is, because God has placed us here to relate to him, to love him and to know him. But church, if that's all that we do, like it's just me and God and who cares about anything else, we're not doing the thing that God has called us to do, because he said, love your neighbor, right? The last six commandments of the 10 are about loving each other. And what does that look like when we love each other? So we say we exist for real relationships with God and each other. And that each other should come naturally to us as Christians. We should want to hang out together. Right? This is us getting together in each other's homes and small groups and learning the Bible together. This is us going over to each other's houses for dinner. This is it. But we also felt like it was necessary for our church to add, and the community, which for us means the people that are lost around us, because we have to be intentional about how we engage those people to bring them to become a follower of Jesus, to know the joy and the peace and the love that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm excited about that, but here's what we don't tell people about that statement. Relationships are messy. They're gross sometimes. When we say real relationships, people are like, oh, I want to be in a real relationship, until it really gets messy. That's where it gets hard. Why is that? Because as I start to get to know you, you're going to realize he really does like tacos and I'm sick of eating a taco with him, right? And we're going to have those things that pull against us. Well, we don't like the same movies. How can we be hanging out and doing this stuff? And the deeper we go in our relationship, that we find those divides against one another. And so our world would say, as those things develop deeper and deeper, that no, We've got to turn from each other and we've got to embrace somebody who only believes exactly what I believe and who only feels exactly what I feel and only watches exactly what I watch. And that's the type of people that are going to be my posse, man. And that's the only people that I'm going to love. Yet the Bible says it's in this relational mess that we have where the world knows that we're Christians. Where the world sees us loving each other and they say, that's not right, right? That those two people shouldn't love each other, but they do because we're held together with the glue that is faith in Jesus Christ together. And that love defines us to the rest of the world around us. How important it is that we recognize this law of love that's been given to us. You know, ironically, people want to use the law to justify bad behavior towards one another. We say, you stole from me, I'm stealing from you. You lied to me, I'm going to lie to you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? That's the law type of a statement. The irony of that is that the author of the law, by his own words in Matthew 22, wrote it based on love. That's how we understand it. That's why as Christians, we don't live by the law. We live by love through the grace and faith that comes in a relationship in Jesus Christ. And it's only in that love of Jesus that we have any hope of fulfilling the law that God has given us. How important this is. Not only do we have a debt of love and a law of love, we have a command of love. And this is so huge, right? We have this command of love. You want to memorize a verse from Leviticus? This is it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now you've memorized a verse out of Leviticus. This is where it comes from. A command of love. Do you realize that I used to be a youth minister before I was a pastor? And when I was a youth minister in Temple, one of the reasons we had so much money is that the church had us live in a parsonage. And it's a downtown church, and it's this old rickety 900-square-foot pier and beam house in a bad neighborhood. It was a very exciting time. And why the church was so excited, we didn't realize it, was that living next to the church meant that I was going to open the doors of the church whenever anybody needed to get inside because I lived right next door, which was fine. And that was an everyday occurrence. And those who had keys to the door to open the church didn't know how to work the alarm. So when the alarm went off, I also ran next door and turned the alarm off to the church. So happened all the time. We got calls all the time, 7 a.m., 10 p.m., whatever. So one night we get a call at 2 a.m. from the alarm company. Jonathan, wake up. The alarm's going off. You need to go check it out. So I'm in my undershirt and my pajama bottoms, and I got sleep still on my eye, and I got the church keys. You know, it's like 2 a.m. I'm walking over to the door that I have done 50 times to unlock and turn off the alarm. I'm putting the key up to the hole, and I hear this, freeze! You know, it's one of those yelling freeze moments where like even the sleep shot out of my eye. You know, there's no more sleepiness. Turn around. You know, I mean, I turn around so slowly and I'm already shaking, and there are two police officers and their guns are drawn. Like, it was a scary deal right there. And police officers, we love you. You are amazing blessing to all of our society. So then they're like, who are you? Well, I'm sure that I was the guiltiest person on the face of the earth. And like, I couldn't even think of my name, anything. I'm married. Please don't shoot me. You know, my wife is pregnant. She's at home. You know, well, we're going to have a baby. You know, all of this. I mean, it was a very intense moment for me when I had never experienced anything like that. But the next words out of their mouth were obviously they're trained and they could tell that I wasn't a bad person. They said, we can still hear somebody in the building. That's a key to the building. I said, yes. Well, can you open this door? Yes, I can open the door, you know. And then I'm sure I'm so guilty because I'm shaking so hard I couldn't get the key in the door. Like, do one of y'all want to help? Yeah. So they open up the door and we're able to go in, and they were asking me questions like, where does this hallway go? You know, what happens here? And I was able to give them the lay of the church, and they caught the guy that was swimming in our baptistry that had broken through the stained glass to get in there. That's what drugs do. So side rabbit don't do drugs. Very important statement. It's amazing when you are under command by somebody with authority. It's amazing how a gun and a badge can do that, right? Whatever they said of me, I was doing. What does this all do? Right here, look at this. This is what it does. Do you have a key? Absolutely, right here. Can you turn off the alarm? Yes, I can. Whatever they do, when they have authority and I'm under their command, I am doing it, right? And you look at that authority that just a police officer carries. Imagine the authority that God Almighty carries with his voice when he says, you shall love your neighbor. Are you obedient to the command of God and the authority of his voice? Letting God be in control. You know, in John chapter 13, I alluded to this verse earlier, but in John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking and he says this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I mean, how plainly does God have to line it out for us? He says, as I have loved you, love each other. How did Jesus love us? He devoted time to us. How huge is that? To walk and talk with us. Some of us say, I don't have time to love them. Then maybe there's something wrong with the way we organize our time. We should take another look at our calendar. How did Jesus love them? He loved them in truth. There was never a time that he wasn't afraid to put his arm around them and also say, hey, this is leading to death for you. He didn't leave them. He didn't kick them to the curb when he said that. And he loved them in truth. Truth and grace mixed together. Turn just a few chapters back, if you will, to John chapter 15 in verse 12. And what I quoted earlier when we were talking about our veterans. Jesus again, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How many times does he have to tell us this? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And maybe this is where it starts for us, with the love that sacrifices a life for us. How do we start to sacrifice our lives for each other? Maybe it's as simple as saying, today, I'm not going to selfishly do what I want to do. Today, I'm going to see what my neighbor needs. I'm going to see what this person needs in their relationship, and I'm going to step in and try to meet that need. Maybe that's where it starts. Maybe it starts with just vulnerability, where this thing happens in our messy relationships and we get hurt. That's what happens in relationships. We get hurt when we get down there in the depth of it. Our hearts get hurt. And so what we do as humans, we build up this wall to say, I'm never going to get hurt like that again. And maybe to sacrifice our life for one another just begins with tearing down that wall that we've built up because of the pain and the hurt, to say, no, I'm going to tear this down and I'm going to choose to be vulnerable with this person and love them the way that God has loved me. Obviously, this example of greater love is no one than this, that he would lay down his life for us, was shown out with Jesus Christ. He is the example of love for us. And if we have any hope whatsoever of loving each other the way that he's loved us, we have to immerse ourselves in the love of Jesus so that that love naturally flows out of us to other people, to our neighbors, to our family, to those who are unlovable. Church, for 2,000 years, people just like you and me have been gathering together to take what we call today the Lord's Supper. And they've been eating bread together. And when they eat bread together, they remember verses like Isaiah chapter 53 that says, my body was broken for you. And they remember that Jesus died on a cross and his body was broken for us. They remember the depth of the love that Jesus has for us. They drink of wine, the fruit of the vine. We have juice up here. And remember that Jesus shed his blood for us so we could have our sins forgiven, because that was the depth of his love for us. That his body would be broken, that his blood would be shed, that we would know that love. And so, church, we have an opportunity today to be participants in the body of Christ, to remember that love and to give thanks to the Lord for the way that he's loved us through dying for us on a cross and for raising again from the dead. But I don't want us to stop there today. You see, for 2,000 years, this has been a reminder that Christ's life wants to be at work within you. And for what we've heard today, his body and his blood, they want to be at work within us to equip us to love each other with the love of Jesus. And so we're going to take some time here just to linger in the presence of the Lord and to ask God, after we thank him for a sacrifice, to ask God to equip our hearts to love each other in the way that he wants us to love each other. Maybe he's going to lay somebody on your heart that you need to talk to. And we want to be faithful to go and talk to that person this week. You know, something that's always bothered me about Memorial Day weekend is that school doesn't let out before Memorial Day. Has that bothered anybody else? We get Monday off and it's like, woo, we're out, we're free. No, we're not, right? We got to go back for another week of school after Memorial Day, and that, or in some cases, 2 weeks of school after Memorial Day, and that always bothered me because it was just a taste of what was to come, right? I just had glimpsed summer, and I got to wait just a little bit longer. Church, what God has given us an opportunity to have is a taste of his love, a taste of the fullness of who he is. We know, church, that one day what we see in faith today, we're going to see face to face in glory and in heaven. And then we're going to know love fully and be fully known by that love. Then we're going to know fully the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and what it did in grace in our life. Then there won't be the questions that we have now about the ways that this world works, because we will be face to face with the embodiment of love. So we have an opportunity this morning to taste and know that he is good. Remember that he is good. And be changed by his life as we're waiting for that final day. So, Father, we bow before you and grateful for the opportunities that you have given us to know that you're good to us. Lord, in these words from your scripture that are difficult for us today when the world doesn't want to love each other, but you've commanded us to, Lord, help us to be strong, to follow your will, that it would be done in our lives. Father, we don't eat this bread and we don't drink from the fruit of the vine lightly, God, but we do it remembering how deep your love is for us and asking you, Lord, to change our hearts to be a heart of love for each other. Oh, give us that capacity, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.